Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. As always, it's good to have you with us today as we continue to move through the book of Acts together. This week, continuing our study of Acts chapter 24. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that Paul, now a prisoner, he's been brought before the Roman governor, Felix, after this group of unbelieving Jews begins accusing him. As we talked about last week, they were experiencing conviction. Their consciences were being stirred by Paul's message, and so instead of repenting, which is what they should have done, they instead try to get rid of the source of their conviction. They try to rid the world of Paul. And so Paul is brought before Felix, and the lawyer that these Jews hire, a man by the name of Tertullus, he accuses Paul of being a plague, a stirrer of riots, which of course wasn't true. The Jews themselves had actually been the ones to start the riot in Jerusalem. He accuses him of being a ringleader of the sect known as the Nazarenes and a profaner of the temple. I mean, every smear that they could think up, they level against Paul as they stand before Felix. And now it's come time for Paul to defend himself. And so it says in verse 10 and following, "And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone, or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man.'" By the way, remember that before this, Paul had stood before the Jewish court known as the Sanhedrin. And when Paul had proclaimed that he had a clear conscience in that context, the former high priest Ananias had commanded Paul to be illegally and brutally struck. And I love here how Paul says the same thing he had been slapped for, and he does so in front of Ananias, who, remember, is right here. But Ananias commands no illegal slap here, where he could have been held accountable by Felix. No, he doesn't. Now, Paul continues. "Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." Now notice how twice now, in this passage alone, he has highlighted the resurrection. He's showing that the real motive behind all of this is not political. No, it's religious. "But Felix," it says, "having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.'" Now, the reason that Lysias does this is because the witnesses never showed up, and the Jewish leaders are unable to prove that Paul committed any kind of crime. And so, in keeping with Roman law, the only verdict that Felix would be able to render is not guilty. But he doesn't want to give that verdict because of how much he knows it will infuriate the Jews. And so in order to keep the peace, he decides the best thing to do is to put everything on hold until Lysias comes, which wasn't necessary because Lysias had already sent his report stating that the dispute involved questions of Jewish law and that Paul was not guilty of any crime. It's hard to imagine what else Lysias could have said. And there's no evidence that Felix did in fact send for him. And so we see that justice is, as it often is subverted. Verse 23. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Now, the reason he was so alarmed was because his wife, who came with him, Drusilla, was actually his third wife. But she wasn't even really his wife. She had been Agrippa I's wife. But Felix, seeing her beauty and being enraptured by her, he had lured her away from her husband. And at the time of Paul's hearing, she was not yet 20 years old. And so we see we have another kind of Malchus's ear situation, if you were with us last week. Conviction comes. And what does Felix do with the source of that conviction? He locks Paul away. And then it says in verse 26 and following, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. You know, one author I've been reading lately, whom I've mentioned to you before, and who is having an extraordinary impact on my life, is author Samuel Logan Brengel. Just recently, I finished his book, Heart Talks on Holiness, in which he shared two stories that had an incredible impact on my life. And I'd like to share them with you. He said, several years ago, a girl of 18, full of fun and love of society, was induced by a friend to enter a Salvation Army meeting for the first time. No sooner had she entered than the people's faces enchained her eyes and their testimonies went straight to her heart. She sat for a while and Jesus came to her. Not in visible presence, but in a spiritual vision. And she left the meeting convicted of sin. On her way home, the vision spoke with her. "You ought to have gotten saved tonight." "But I'm engaged for that dance next Wednesday night." "You should give up the dance." "But there are my lovely white dress and slippers. I'll get saved after the dance." "But you may die before Wednesday night and lose your lovely dress and the dance and your soul." That was sufficient for this young girl. She tore the feathers from her hat and threw them into the fire. She rushed upstairs, got her lovely white dress, cut it up, and cast it into the fire. The next evening, she went to the meeting. At last, a woman, probably discerning in her face the hunger of her heart, went to her and asked, "Don't you want to get saved tonight?" "Of course I do," replied the girl. "Why did you not come to me before?" Immediately, she rushed to the penitent form, the special place for prayer before the altar, where, in obedience to the heavenly vision, she found Jesus Almighty to save. And after 4 years, her face still shines with the glory of her Lord, and her voice rings with triumph as she testifies to the cleansing power of His blood and the sanctifying power and presence of His Holy Spirit. She was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But then there was another person, a man, a millionaire, who came into a meeting and listened to an army captain, a minister. And the heavenly vision came also to him. He saw the cross, he saw the narrow way, he saw the hard road, and, like the rich young man who came to see Jesus, he went away saying, "If it were not for the red stripes round that fellow's collar," meaning on the Salvation Army uniform, "I would have gone forward." He was disobedient to the heavenly vision. And Brengle says this. He says, sooner or later, the heavenly vision comes to everyone. It comes in the whisperings of conscience, in the strivings of the spirit, in the calls of duty, in the moments of regret for an evil past, in moments of tenderness and sorrow, in the crises of life, and in the entreaties of God's people. It comes in afflictions and losses, in the thunders of the law, in fearful, ominous threats of eternal judgment, in the death of loved ones, in crushed hopes, disappointed plans, thwarted ambitions. In all these things, Jesus hides himself as he hid himself in the burning bush, which Moses saw on Mount Horeb. If people would but turn aside and heed the vision as Moses did, a voice would speak and cause them to know the Lord. And if they would not be disobedient to the heavenly vision, Jesus would turn them back from the pit and satisfy every questioning of their minds and every longing of their hearts. One of the questions I'd like to ask you today is, what are you going to do when conviction comes? When Jesus gives you a heavenly vision, are you going to accept him and turn to him in faith? Or are you going to leave without receiving the best thing you could ever receive? Are there dresses and feathers that stand in your way? Or are you willing to do what this young girl did and burn them? To burn those bridges and embrace the way of Jesus Christ. You know, my heart broke for the man who turned back because of the collar of all things on that Salvation Army preacher. But you know, I felt God impress upon me saying, you know, Cameron, it wasn't the collar. You see, some people are willing to be turned back by anything. Even if it's something so trivial as a striped collar, rather than to give up whatever it is they're clinging to. And the question is that you or me? In Jesus, God has opened up the way for us to enter into another world. In him, the very gates of heaven have been opened to us, and we often are found stuck worrying about silly things. Jesus, what about my security? What about my stuff? What about my clothes? We're Marthas, worrying about the carnal, when the very presence of Jesus is beckoning to us to come and be healed. You know, recently my family and I were driving along the highway, and I looked out over the city and saw these beautiful clouds hanging overhead. And I imagined God sticking his hand out of those clouds and offering it to anyone who was willing to go to it and grab it, whenever they were ready. And the question entered into my mind, how long would you wait to seize that hand of God extended unto you? Would you put it off until a reasonable time? Or would you bolt for that hand as fast as you could? Would you seize it? Would you kiss it? Would you embrace that hand of God? How long would you wait? You know, a verse that God keeps bringing to my mind over and over again is Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And by the way, that word grace is chesed in Hebrew, in case you're curious. It's the deepest, most profound love that God can offer you. And that's what we forfeit when we cling to the chaff of the world, the flakes that are here today and gone tomorrow. What are you clinging to today that's preventing you from laying hold of the hand of God? What are you holding on to? Whatever that is, let go of it today. If it's sinful, let it go. If it's of the world, let it go. Anything that's holding you back in your quest to know and follow Jesus, abandon it utterly and completely. Choose to follow Him today. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.